Let's go together in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning, for the ability to come, to congregate, to worship you, to exalt you in song, to read your word, to understand it, and to apply it in our life. And I just pray this morning that you might open up our hearts to recognize that your word is the truth and guide for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 1. Our focal passage this morning will be verses 4 through 6. However, to put the verses in proper context, we're going to start in verse 3. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son.' But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" So far in our study of Hebrews, we have received a royal introduction to Jesus Christ. And as that introduction continues, the writer of Hebrews points out that Christ is superior to angels. Now, your response to that may be, "Well, I knew that." But these verses have so much more meaning when you look at them closely, which is my intent this morning. So, why did the writer of Hebrews bring up angels as his first in-depth analysis to Jesus Christ? To answer that, you have to first step back to verse 3. Verse 3 says that Christ purged our sins. Now, what is the commonality between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? If you had to look at both Old Covenant and New Covenant and say, what is the one commonality between those two? The answer of that is blood. It's blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." See, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. As I mentioned last week, the tabernacle, the ark, everything associated with the old way was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ purged our sins. Blood is the commonality between the old and the new. The old looked forward to Jesus Christ. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we look back to the cross, to the sacrificial atonement that Jesus Christ made for you and me. Well, we've mentioned Old Covenant, New Covenant. Where did we get the Old Covenant? Well, the quick answer to that is we received the Old Covenant through Moses. And we're going to get to Moses, but there's a little bit more to that question of where did we get the Old Covenant. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 33:2. In Deuteronomy 33:2, in Moses' final address, he says something in the last half of that verse. It says, "And He," referring to God, "came with 10,000s of saints. From His right hand came a fiery law for them." This refers to angels. Angels came with God to administer and give Moses the covenant. You see that reference again in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now, the Hebrews had a very high regard for angels because angels assisted God in giving the law to Moses. That's why the writer of Hebrews starts off with angels. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to impress his readers with that fact, but through that we get a couple of more great truths in the upcoming verses. First of all, in verse 4 it says, "As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Well, what is Christ's inheritance centered around? It says, "He purged our sins, he sat down, he obtained an inheritance." Well, turn with me to Philippians 2, 8 through 11. It references the inheritance of Jesus Christ. If you look at Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And then when you read that verse in verse 9, you get this huge therefore. So Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to look at those verses. And in verse 8, you see the cross. And then in verse 9 and 10, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth. Let me ask you a question. Right now, does everybody bend the knee to Jesus Christ? No, they don't. In verse 8, you see the cross. In verse 9 and 10, you see the second coming of Jesus Christ, where everybody will bend the knee. Everyone will bend the knee. So in verses 8 through 11, you see the entire narrative of God in relationship to Jesus Christ, which involves his inheritance. Right now, you and I have the narrative, but the narrative has not been completed yet, has it? The narrative will be complete when Jesus Christ returns. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is spelling out in Hebrews 1, 4 through 6. He is telling us, and we're going to look at this in detail, he gives us the entire narrative of Jesus Christ. First of all, he references the inheritance. And his inheritance is composed of two distinct parts. The first is his first advent. Turn with me back to Hebrews 1. When you look at verse 5, you see the first advent of Jesus Christ. It says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" There's a lot of people that misinterpret this verse. There's a lot of cults that use this verse to diminish the eternalness of Christ, because it says here, it's a quote from Psalm 2:7. It's actually a prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 2:7. But they refer to, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," as if God created Jesus. But Jesus is eternal. He is part of the Trinity, which is eternal. And when you look at this particular verse, it says, "You are my son." It then is joined by a quote of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17, which is part of the Davidic covenant, where God gives David this covenant. It says, "I will be to him a father." And what you're looking at is that God is speaking about Christ in his earthly state. In his earthly state. Christ is eternal. He's part of the Trinity. But here when God says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," he's referring to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. That's what we believe in, right? He's the God-man. He's all God. He's all man. You and I'll never be able to fully comprehend that until we get up there. But he is referring to the first advent. Now, this is important. When you look at that second part, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son," refers to the earthly relationship that Jesus Christ had on this earth with God. And that is why you hear God say, both at the baptism of Jesus Christ and also at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, he says what? "This is my son." Those were the words that came from heaven. "This is my beloved son." So here in verse 4 and 5, you see the first advent of Jesus Christ. That's what those words in verses relate to. In verse 6, you see the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It reads in Hebrews 1:6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Turn with me to a very familiar verse. We're all familiar with it. Romans 8. We're going to look at 28 through 30. And this is referencing what the writer of Hebrews just mentioned. He brings the firstborn into the world. This is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There again, you see the narrative of God. In verse 29, it says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's salvation, isn't it? And it's not a one-time event that you did some time ago whenever you proclaimed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is still going on, isn't it? You and I are continuing to be saved, and that's our sanctification. But here you see the narrative of God and the fact that he came to save us, to conform us to his image. And it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren in Romans 8. Here you see later on in verse 30 that he not only called us, but he also justifies us, and he also will glorify, will be glorified. In other words, it's that complete narrative from start to finish. It's salvation, and in fact, you could actually even go back and say, because he is predestined, that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you have predestination, you have our actual salvation, you have our sanctification as we're being conformed to his image, and then you have the glorification when you and I are made perfect. That's the entire story. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ, is for you and I to be conformed to his image. He is the firstborn. He's the firstborn because He conquered death and He rose again. Well, that's why we're here, aren't we? We all have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will come for us. And if we are in the grave, what happens? Our bodies, we're already in heaven, but our bodies are transformed. We're glorified. It's the salvation story. You see that in Hebrews, first advent, second advent. Colossians 1:15 says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. See, you and I, my friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to Jesus Christ as the firstborn because we know that He's coming back. And that in coming back, we are transformed, we're changed, we're perfected. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more pain. There's no more tears. There's no more crying. It's the complete story of God. And that story began before time. I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, is Jesus Christ gives the definition of discipleship. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." So how do I tie all this together? When Jesus Christ comes again, He will complete His inheritance because everything that was prophesied about Him will be complete. And the angels will worship Him because He is the preeminence. See, my friends, Christ is at the center. He's at the center. He is the one that you and I should focus on. A great verse that points that out is in Revelation chapter 5, looking at verse 11. And what you get in Revelation 5 is Christ is the only person that's able to open up the seals on the deed of the earth. All property has a deed, doesn't it? And here, He's the only one who's worthy to open those seals. And in Revelation 5, starting in verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." Let's look at those verses closely just for a moment. When you look at verse 11, where are the angels? They're around the throne. That's what it says. "I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Where are the elders? That's you and me. Where are we? We are around the throne. It says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In the original language, that's basically saying you can't count them all. Think about that just for a moment as we think about the entire narrative of God and how the writer of Hebrews is pointing out that Christ is superior to the angels. What he's saying is that he is superior to the ones who helped administer the law to Moses. Because Christ is superior to the law, isn't he? And what I want to do this morning with the balance of our time is to think about what this really means for you and me. In Romans, it says no one will be justified by the works of the law. No one. So here the writer of Hebrews is telling a bunch of Hebrews that you're not going to get there. Christ is better than the angels, the ones who gave you the law. Christ is superior to the law, isn't he? Because we have life through Christ. There's no life through the law. And as the writer of Hebrews points that out, he points it out in such a way where he tells the whole story of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And at the end, Christ is at the center. The angels are worshiping him. You and I are worshiping him. Which is how we should look at our life right now as followers of Jesus Christ. We should look at Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and the fact that you and I are able to reach out to the God-man and have a relationship with someone who walked on this earth, who right now in the flesh is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. We're able to do that. We worship him because we know that we have life in him and that through his second coming that story is made complete and that he is the center of our life. And he should be the center right now. When you think about Revelation 5 with what we will be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We should be saying that right now. We're going to say it in heaven. I'm always amazed at people who say, well, you know, church just isn't for me. Well, if you're going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get used to going to church because you're going to be there for quite some time, aren't you? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The inheritance that the writer of Hebrews mentioned, that inheritance is made complete when Christ fulfills every prophetic word of what he said he would do. And that's coming back for you and me. That's redeeming completely his church, his bride. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And we're to be dressed in white. See, our salvation is about an ongoing story, an ongoing narrative. It's not just about heaven. But you can only truly realize that when you let go of the things of this world and you put Christ at the center of your life. At the center. That means he affects every single thing that you do as an individual. He affects your job. If you're a student, he affects how you approach your studies. He affects how you interact with your family. He affects who your friends are, what you do, how you perceive entertainment, how you operate in this culture. That's when Christ is at the center of your life. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you live that way this last week? Because so many times it's so tempting for us to come to church on Sunday, and then after Sunday, Monday through Saturday, we live for self. Is heaven going to be that way? It's not, is it? He's at the center. We're surrounding the throne. Why is that? Because we're perfected at that point and we have absolute revelation at that point and we're able to see Jesus Christ and recognize Him completely? Well, you and I need to be living that way right now, where we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is our sustainer. He drives that narrative. That narrative is going on right now today. He's superior to the angels, and we should worship Him accordingly. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not a believer this morning, if you can't say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, by faith, if you ask for forgiveness of sins, invite Him into your life, repent, which means that you've got to give up what you're doing. Repent from your sins. Turn to Him. Ask Him to be Savior and Lord. Christ will come into your heart this morning. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will dwell inside of you. And you'll have a new life through Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, just right where you're at, ask Christ into your heart. Don't delay with that decision. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been living for self. You're not asking God on a daily basis, God, what would you have me do today? How would you have me live? You're living your life in your will and your way. Just right where you're at, just give everything back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn everything over to Him. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for the life that we have through Christ. I pray if anyone needs to make a decision that they do so this morning. We thank You that we have life, and that I pray that we wouldn't take that life for granted. I pray that we'd put Christ in the center of our life. In Jesus' name.